from which I left off back in March of this year. But this evening, in preparation for the supper, I would like to read to you from the 22nd chapter and follow along, please, as I read Luke chapter 22, the first 13 verses. Page 881, if you're using the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. And there came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared for the Passover. Well, this is a passage that's always engaged my imagination. Why does God give us all of this detail, curious detail about a man carrying a jug of water in a large furnished room? And why is it included in all synoptic gospels? Well, perhaps we can learn something that will encourage us, and perhaps we can learn something we'll remember. And to do that, I would like us to think of just two words. The first word is the word preparation. Visitors who had filled the streets of Jerusalem during the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have had, I'm going to put that away so you don't all look at it right now and just don't get distracted. The Feast of Unleavened, they would have been, this would have been crowding the streets of Jerusalem during this feast, which was one of the three or four obligatory festivals where everyone was required to be there. So these people all needed a place to celebrate the Passover in family groups. And the public inns would have all been snapped up, and many families also would have rented rooms and rented out spare rooms to be used by others who are coming in from the country. In God's sovereign providence, some preparations had obviously already been made in the room that Jesus sent his disciples to find, to happen on a large furnished room late on Thursday night was indeed a miracle in itself. But our Lord's hand is very evident. He had obviously carefully prepared, and he's not alone, because we know that the devil and his servants had also been making some preparations of their own. The first six chapters of the verse of this text record the machinations of the chief priests, who were looking for some sly way to find and kill Jesus, to arrest and kill him. Satan, ever the unwitting servant of God, enters into the heart of this unhappy man, Judas, who proposes to betray the Lord into the hands of his enemies. Without someone on the inside, of course, who can help them grab Jesus when he's not surrounded by a great crowd of people who are everywhere with him and followed him whereabout and and hung on his words, arrest was impossible. But now, with the secret help of Judas, the betrayer, they could get the opportunity they needed. And they were delighted with the proposal, and they gladly agreed on a price, 30 pieces of silver. Now, Jesus knew perfectly well what lay before him. His time was nearly come, but it was not yet ready. He still had some things to do, some things to say to the 12, and he desired to celebrate the Passover one last time with them before his death. And so he too secretly made some of his own preparations. But no one must know where the location of this last meeting would be. So he sends two of his most trusted disciples, Peter and John, off. Even they don't know where they're going until they follow this servant, easily distinguished by carrying a jug of water in the manner of which women would carry, to a certain place on his shoulder where everything was unaccountably ready, waiting their final preparations. Jesus had also made preparations for the supper. Well, brethren, let me ask you, have you made preparations in your heart for the celebration of the supper this evening? My brief meditation this evening is a preparatory message, not a common practice anymore. It is certainly part of Reformed tradition to have preparatory sermons, usually the week prior to the observance of the Lord's Day. And I would have preferred to arrange that that way, but I wasn't able to be here last Lord's Day evening. But perhaps we can profitably use these few minutes before we celebrate the supper to make our own secret preparations in our own hearts for the celebration of the Lord's Supper tonight. The Westminster Larger Catechism gives us a preparatory question, question 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? Answer, they that receive the sacraments of the Lord's Supper before they come are to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of truth and the measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those who have done them wrong, and of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Now let me see if I can't tease that out a little bit for you. It seems that the church has always understood the chief business of men and women who are preparing themselves for the supper to engage in some self-examination. And actually, this is a fine custom. In churches in times of the past, in fact, the elders and ministers would take part in the examination, and people were qualified or not to take the supper. We don't follow that custom. So the examination becomes a private matter between yourselves and the Lord. But let's ask some questions in three categories by way of preparation. First, questions regarding the supper itself. Do I understand what the supper signifies? Do I understand what the supper signifies? It signifies the feeding of our souls spiritually by the body and blood of Christ. Do I understand where Christ is? He's in heaven. He's not in the elements, but spiritually present and spiritually strengthens and blesses his people through the body and blood of Christ. Do I understand who the supper is intended for? Well, it's intended for those who are saved, those who have been regenerated by a supernatural work of God's grace, and who understand what Jesus did on the cross, that he bore the penalty of my sin and gave me his righteousness in its place. Because of the cross, the Father looks upon me and says, "Forgiven." Do you understand and believe that? Have I done anything since the last time I took the supper to increase my understanding and appreciation of religion? That's a good question. Have I read any books or spent any time in scripture or even catechized myself by working through some of the questions and answers in the confession? Or have I relegated any scripture to memory about the saving work of Christ? Preparing yourself for the supper means examining your understanding of the gospel, your grasp of the faith that you profess. Do you understand this faith? And do you continue to seek to understand it more and more through the work of the Lord Jesus and through his mighty word? Secondly, we might have some questions regarding our own faith, not just our knowledge, not just the fact that we know certain things about Christianity, but the fact that we actually have a living faith. Ask yourself these questions. Am I trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation? Is Christ ruling over the throne of my heart and my life? Or am I still on the throne? Am I trusting Jesus in my day-to-day affairs? Or do I live as if it doesn't really make any difference at all that Christ is the Savior? Do I believe that I'm in need, a sinner in need of God's grace? Or do I minimize my sin and think, well, it's nearly not very important. It's nothing much. Do I accept the complete forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ and rejoice in it? Do I believe the promises of the Bible? Or am I in practice just an atheist? Just an atheist in practice. Those are some good questions. Preparing yourself for the supper means asking questions about your faith. Finally, we should examine ourselves with regard to our life. Questions regarding our actual life and practice. How do we live? Well, we may understand certain things. We may even have a certain faith. But how do we live our lives in actual fact? Am I following Christ? Am I a follower and lover of his holy law? Do the things that delight the Lord delight me? Am I delighted in God's law? Am I delighted in the work of Christ? Am I delighted in seeing him at work in my life and in the light of others? Am I repenting for my sin every day and asking the Lord's forgiveness and grace? The Apostle Paul in the Colossians says, for just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue in him. So how do we continue? Well, how do we receive Christ? Through repentance and faith. And how do we continue with him? Through repentance and faith every day. Coming to him, turning and trusting Christ. So if you have any known sin in your life, are you willing to repent of it? You must stop right away and repent of it before you take the supper. Am I seeing any fruit in my life? It's another question. Any love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are any of those things present? Do I see them increasing in any way? Am I loving people more? Am I more patient? Am I more forgiving? Am I gentler? Do I show more self-control in my life? Good questions. Am I a loving wife? Am I showing respect and honor to my husband? Am I obedient to my parents? Am I freely forgiving others? Or am I filled with anger or hatred for anyone? That too must be forsaken before coming to the holy table. Am I reading the scriptures every day and making good use of some time in prayer? Am I attending church regularly and making good use of the Lord's Day, Sunday? Am I giving over the day to the Lord in various ways or engaged in activities? Or am I engaged in activities that are totally inappropriate for this day and ought to be spent on another time or not spent at all? Preparing for the supper means examining my life and practice as a professing Christian. Well, these are all some things that we might do, and perhaps as you heard those questions, you may have thought of some of those things in your own life and even briefly considered them, and that's good. But they're all things that we would do to prepare ourselves by examining ourselves before the supper in various ways. It's a spiritual activity that could take place during the week of the supper or on Saturday night or in our case, even right now in these few minutes before we celebrate together and observe the supper. Now, the second word that I wanted you to remember was the word reception. The first word is preparation, but we can see how Jesus prepared for the supper and how we also should prepare. But let us also take note how Jesus also received or hosted the observance of the supper. Our Lord, by his supernatural power, found the room, found the man who willingly opened his house, received the Lord, and hosted the 12 apostles at the supper. Now, with one regard, I suppose I could have mentioned this first, but I speak of it last because I want to close on this note. In the same way that Christ chose and received the homeowner and the apostles, so there must be a secret work of grace preparing us to receive the Savior in our lives. But we can ask God for this. We can desire it. We can say to the Father, Lord, give me more of Jesus, or save me straight away. I want to have Jesus sitting at the table of my heart. Spurgeon, referring to this same text here in Luke 22, put it this way. He said, it was as though the mysterious power exerted by our Lord that the householder, it was through the mysterious power exerted by our Lord that the householder raised no questions, but at once cheerfully and joyfully opened his guest chamber. Who he was or what he was, we do not know, but he readily accepted the honor which the Redeemer proposed to confer upon him. In like manner, it is still discovered who are the Lord's chosen and who are not, for when the gospel comes to some, they fight against it and will not have it. But where men receive it, welcoming it, this is a sure indication that there is a secret work going on in the soul and that God has chosen them unto eternal life. Are you willing, dear reader, writes Spurgeon, to receive Christ? Then there is no difficulty in the way. Christ will be your guest, his own power working in you, making you willing. What an honor to entertain the Son of God. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, yet he condescends to find a house within our hearts. We are not worthy that he should come under our roof, but what an unutterable privilege when he condescends to enter. For then he makes a feast and causes us to feast with him upon royal dainties. We sit at a banquet where the viands are immortal and gives immortality to those who feed thereon. Blessed among the sons of Adam is he who entertains the angels of God. So, brethren, that question simply asks us, have we received the Lord? Have we sought his face? Have we asked him to save us and keep us? Let's prepare our hearts this morning, or this evening rather, with silence followed by some prayers. We ask ourselves some of these questions. O Lord, our God, we do thank you that you are a gracious and holy God who calls us to yourself and gives us the supper as a means of encouraging and strengthening us. Lord, we know what this means. We know what it is. It's a picture of your love. It reminds us of the work of Christ on the cross. It reminds us of our need. It reminds us of your mercy and grace. Father, we ask your blessing. Help us to have knowledge of you. Help us to love you more and more, and to love your word, and love your worship, and love your people. Father, we ask now that as we celebrate together, as we observe together the supper, that your hand of blessing would be upon all here. In Jesus' name, amen.